But it's a great book. As you read it, it's a little written a little differently than other books of the Bible. But it's a book written by Solomon. Psalms, Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes. If you know where Psalms or Proverbs is, which are a little more familiar, right after that is Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, if you would please, verse number 9. We'll read a couple verses to start that I hope will be a help to you this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse number 9, says, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done." Notice the last phrase. "And there is no new thing under the sun." There is no new thing under the sun. Verse number 10 says, "Is there anything wherever it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us." Get the title of the message, as you probably already found out, in verse number 9. There is no new thing under the sun. No new thing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time this morning as we gather together to hear your word. Lord, it's your word we want to hear. It's you we want to listen to. So God, take your word, please, and speak to each heart by your Holy Spirit as only you can. Lord, we've gathered here for that reason. And Lord, prepare each heart to receive what each one of us needs. Not necessarily what we want or what we think we'll get, but Lord, speak to our need and grab a hold of our hearts and bring us into submission to your will and your word this morning. Lord, you know the needs and the burdens and the struggles and the decisions and the direction of these folks better than anybody. So God, I pray that you would apply to each person that which is relevant to them, that which I need to hear at this moment. Lord, I pray that you'd empty me of myself, fill me with your spirit and with your power as I preach. Lord, help me to be under your control. Lord, hide the flesh. Lord, empty me of myself. Lord, speak this morning. Lord, help us not to be anxious to leave, but to be anxious to get from you what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. No new thing. If you mark your Bibles, feel free to mark that. I think that's an important little phrase there. No new thing under the sun. That's a true statement, isn't it? There's no new thing under the sun. The sun rises and the sun sets. The seasons come and the seasons go. We had winter not too long ago, but it passed, finally. Got a new season. But they come and they go. We're used to that. That's what happens. One generation is here, but then passes, and a new generation rises up. Many ideas today that people think of or come up with or have are just reapplication or redesign of previous ideas. Many fashion trends today, of course, if you're into fashion, are just replicas of fashion from years gone by. And if you live long enough, you realize that. Some of the things people are sporting today are similar things of not too many years ago. The basic things that were dealt with even thousands of years ago, basic things of man, are still being dealt with today. There is nothing new under the sun. There is the basic cycle of life, then death. And considering, if we consider just that fact and that truth that we see here, we could conclude that it's all vain and purposeless, which is really what Solomon declares partly through this book. Wait till the end where we'll find out and we'll see that there's an ingredient that makes life purposeful and abundant. But for now, we understand Solomon's heart as he's tried everything and done everything, that he comes to the conclusion of all the cycle of life and all that happens, the different seasons of life and seasons change, sun rises, sun falls, the same problems man deals with. He concludes that it's all vanity. It must be all vanity, vanity of vanities, he says. All is vanity. Verse number 2, he says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And as you read this book, you may get a little depressed at first because he just comes to the conclusion that all this, all the enjoyments of life, all the things we do, it just ends up empty and vain. But again, there's a missing ingredient that he comes to the conclusion of, that we'll come to the conclusion of as we progress in this message, that you'll see it is vain unless. You say, what's that unless? Well, I want to leave you hanging a little bit. Some of you say, I already know, but just leave you hanging with a little mystery here as we press forward. I want to just walk through a few verses and pages of this particular book, the book of Ecclesiastes, to reveal some things that were not new then and are not new today, and how we can live in light of that. Hope it'll be a help in that regards. The first thing I think we need to understand this morning is there is still no earthly gain that can truly satisfy. There is no earthly gain that can truly satisfy in our heart of hearts. You say, for instance, what? For instance, knowledge and wisdom won't satisfy. Knowledge and wisdom, as good as it may be, as much as we want to understand things and know things and know how to do things the right way, and certainly as Christians in a way that pleases God, have that wisdom, it won't satisfy us the way we think. And this world is seeking after much knowledge and wisdom. And we understand, we've talked about it before, with technology today, at our fingertips, we can type in whatever we want and learn about whatever we want. Now, we know not everything on the internet's true, right? You understand that? But there's a lot of things we can find and learn how to do, and we can have YouTube videos of how to, you know, do brain surgery. I wouldn't advise it, but there's all kinds of things you can do and find online if you wanted to. You know, you can fix your car and how to change out this in your washing machine and, you know, whatever. You can learn how to do it. There's a lot of knowledge floating around out there and a lot of so-called man's wisdom. But it won't satisfy. Chapter 1, verse 16, Solomon says, I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. As much as he knew, as much knowledge and wisdom as he had, he realized, and we can understand this morning, that in and of itself, it will not truly satisfy. You can have great knowledge, you can be a genius, but you'll find within it will not satisfy you the way God has meant for us to be satisfied. What else? All sorts of pleasure won't satisfy. We have a world not only seeking after, and many seeking after, knowledge and wisdom and understanding and putting that as the high priority of life. But we also have many who put pleasures as the high priority of life. Just entertainment and pleasure and fun and that which feeds our flesh. Well, if I get enough of that, that will satisfy. But how many know that many who are rich and famous have had all of that and have committed suicide? And I've said, I don't know what the meaning of life is. This isn't worth it. I can't go on, because they realize something. Pleasure won't satisfy. Look at chapter 2. I said in my heart, go to now, I'll prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heavens all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and hath servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings. In the provinces, I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of man as musical instruments and that all sorts. You get what he's saying? He's saying, I'm trying everything. I've built houses. I've gotten the right people around me. I've built gardens and trees, and I've anything that could bring me pleasure. I took part in wine. I thought about laughter and comedy, and he throws all these things of pleasures and entertainments of life, and it's coming up empty. He goes on, verse 9, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was the portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works of my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Say, Solomon, why are you so down? Well, the Lord allowed him, under his inspiration, to write this to help us understand some things, to help us understand that knowledge and wisdom won't satisfy, that all sorts of pleasure, they may bring some temporal happiness, but they will not fill that void within. They will not satisfy the deep longings of our heart. Those won't cut it. You can try it. I don't advise it, but you can try it. And some of those things aren't bad things to have in your life. I like joy. I like music. I like trees and fruits and vegetables and gardens. Those are all great things. But they will not truly satisfy. You say, well, I'll just put my hand to the plow and work hard. Maybe that'll satisfy. Well, look at verse number 17. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. He worked hard. Yeah, maybe he was a king and he had a lot of people doing things, but he had to oversee that. He worked hard to in his labor to do things that he thought would bring some joy or that will. He said, no, vexation of spirit. Verse 18, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it under the man that should be after me. And listen, sometimes work isn't fun, right? I think it's good to enjoy your work. I think you ought to enjoy your work. Otherwise, it'll be miserable. But if you're looking into your job or your career in order to bring you satisfaction, you will not find it. You may have some happiness. You may see the product of it in your life, and that brings some joy, I suppose, but it won't fulfill the deep need that we have in a relationship with our God, in a purpose of life that comes from His will. It will not fill that. Working hard won't satisfy. Look at verse 19. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? In other words, leaving his stuff behind to someone. All this work, all this empire he built, all this inheritance. Who knows if he's going to leave it to someone who's going to squander it and not know what to do with it? He said, because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me. In verse 19, and who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. Yeah, he seemed a little depressed, didn't he? A little discouraged. He is, no doubt. He's realizing the vanity of life unless or without that which we'll talk about here. Nothing will satisfy. There's no earthly gain that can truly satisfy. By the way, it's always been like that. There's no new thing under the sun. There's no earthly gain that can truly satisfy. In Solomon's time, it was that way. In our time, in 2018, it's the same thing. You can try for all these things. You can gain as much knowledge as you want. You can have great wisdom according to man. You can work as hard as you want, work yourself to the bone, and have all this great inheritance behind you. You can have all sorts of pleasures in your life and all these things that bring some temporal happiness, but they still will not satisfy what God has put in you, for only He can satisfy that. Solomon tried it all. I mean, he tried it all. Read about Solomon. For being such a wise man, he made a lot of foolish decisions. But he tried it all. Because we can use, by the way, what God gives us in a wrong way. Solomon did. He made some foolish decisions. He tried it all. Maybe you're trying it all. Maybe you're putting your joy, maybe you're putting your satisfaction in something that God didn't intend for you to put it in. And you're finding it's coming up vain and empty. There's still no earthly gain that can truly satisfy. You will find out in the end it's all vanity. Like Jesus said in Mark 8:36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Generation after generation, people have tried to find satisfaction in these things, and they have failed. These things cannot satisfy those deep longings of the heart. Nothing can. There is someone, though, I referred to the Lord, but we'll get a little further into that later. But there's no earthly gain that can truly satisfy. Secondly, as we're considering, there's nothing new today, just as there was nothing new then. As we find Ecclesiastes, there is no season of life that hasn't been experienced before. No season of life that hasn't been experienced before. We think sometimes we're the only ones that have gone through what we've gone through. And I'm telling you, you are not the only one. The seasons of life are the same and have been the same. Look at verse number 3. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. Chapter 3, verse 2. And a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. You say, what is he saying? He's saying that there's different seasons for things in your life. There's different times to do things in your life. There's appropriate times for that. And that has always been some basic necessities and actions of life. It's the cycle of life. We're born, we die, we plant, we pluck up that which is planted. There's a time for all these things. No matter what time period you live in, there's rejoicing times, there's troubling times, there's working times, there's resting times. And these things all happen. We like to think, man, we're the only ones that have this opportunity. Well, really, there's many opportunities all through life that people have had, all through the years, all through history. This is just our time and our generation. But these cycles of life continue to go around. Nothing new with the different seasons of life. We all face them, and they rotate in our lives. It's the same situations that we face. And through those cycles of life, we can help others who are going through a particular time in their life. And we can look back and even in history and say, or even in our maybe in our family or from saints of old before us and say, hey, I know they went through this time in their life. They went through this season. And if they went through it, I can go through it with God's help. But it seems all vain to us if we take God out of the equation, doesn't it? All right, well, I'm in a troubled time again. Well, I'm in a joyous time, but that won't last. Well, it's a time to do this, and it's a time to do that, and it's just the normal thing can become mundane and boring and dull and lifeless to us if we take God out of the equation. And as he puts in verse 9, what profit hath he that worketh and all wherein he laboreth? There's travail, there's energy spent, there's time put into it. And we can think these cycles of the basic necessities and actions of life, these seasons that everybody's experienced before, we can begin to think they're mundane or dull or purposeless or useless. And those times are only useless if we don't learn from them and go further in God's will with them. We could say, what's the purpose? We just exist to go through all the various cycles of life, not finding anything new under the sun that can satisfy. And as many, of course, of the world sometimes thinks that way, don't they? A Christian certainly shouldn't think that way, but sometimes maybe we can kind of begin to think that way. Man, it's just the same thing over and over again in my life. God may be trying to wake you up to something, or he may want you to continue to learn through those seasons of your life. But either way, that's a submission to him to say, God, what can I learn? What should I learn? What do you want me to do? And if those seasons, particular seasons, keep coming around over and over again, then maybe you've got some more learning to do. Maybe there's some things you haven't learned, or God needs to teach you some new things. Regardless, we can't consider those times useless or purposeless. If God allows it, it has a use. It's not vain. There's still no season of life that hasn't been experienced before. He said, but you don't know what I'm going through right now. There's someone that does. And if there's no human being, there's a God who does.
That's right.
Our next point is this: there's still no God like the God of heaven. You say, well, what's changed? Well, there's many things that haven't changed. There's still no earthly gain that can truly satisfy. There's still no season of life that hasn't been experienced before. And there's still no God like the God of heaven. I understand he's the only God, and we believe that according to the word of God. But there's no God like the God of heaven. Look at chapter 5, verse number 1. This talks about a God. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. This is an acknowledgement that those that are evil and wicked and those that don't believe, they don't recognize there's a God. As Christians, we better sure recognize there's a God in heaven that knows us, that loves us, that's guiding us, that we're accountable to. And there is a God in heaven, and there's no God like this God of heaven. Continue verse number 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Why? For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Why are we cautious with what we think and say? Why are we cautious with what we do and where we go and where we don't go? Why are we cautious of our life? Because there's a God that we're accountable to. There's a God that we know. We better be careful of what we say because his ears are open. And we better be careful what we're doing because his eyes are watching. And not because we're afraid of what he's going to do to us, but because we love him and we don't want to grieve him. And we need to know, just like there was in Solomon's time, a God that was in heaven, we understand that today there's a God in heaven still, who's still on his throne, who we're still accountable to, who's still just as real as ever. Even if others should not believe, we know he still is. Verse number 3, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Why? Because there's a God. We say, I'm going to vow this to God. God, I promise you I'm going to do this. And we don't keep it. We've made a mistake. God can forgive. We confess it and press on. But be careful when you make those commitments and those vows that you understand it's to a God who plans on keeping you to it. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow, verse number 5, than thou shouldest vow and pay not. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. He's saying, hey, don't forget there is a God. And he's saying, man, just trying to do these things and not keeping them with God, that's vanity. That's profitless for us. God is just as real and alive today as he was in Solomon's time. Just because some don't believe doesn't mean he's no longer around. Romans 3:3-4, it says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. You say, but people just are acting like there's no God. It doesn't matter. The Bible declares, and hopefully our salvation declares to us, and we understand looking around at creation that God is real, and God is alive. And regardless of others believe or not, the Bible says he's real. It doesn't make him less of a reality because someone doesn't believe. It says, no, God forbid that should happen. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Nothing new when it comes to God. He doesn't change. It's God that changeth not. Jesus Christ has said of him the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He's still in heaven. He's still the same. His word is still true. He still loves us. He still has died for us. He still can help us. And he's still as powerful as he ever was. He's still the same. He created us in all things. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Thou art worthy, O Lord, Revelation 4:11 says, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We still believe in creation, don't we? We still believe that God created all things. Amen? Do you still believe that?
Amen.
Right. That hasn't changed, no matter what others may come up with or think or so-called discover. God still created it all. God still is the creator. We still trust him. We still believe he loves us and wants us saved. John 3:16 is still the same. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's still the only way to salvation. Even if other religions and beliefs say, no, there's many ways, and there's any way, no, there's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross. And it's still the same. There's no other God like the God of heaven. He still has a purpose for our lives. Aren't you glad for that? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. He still loves us and wants us to be saved from sin and serve Him. Next, quickly, there's still no just man on earth. There's still no just man on earth. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20 says, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Whether it's Solomon's time or whether it's the Apostle Paul when he writes in Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right, it's the same. We can say the same today on the authority of the Word of God. There is not a just man on earth. Jesus Christ is just. He's perfect and holy. That's why He had to die for us. There is not a just man on earth. We're still all sinners. That hasn't changed about mankind since Adam and Eve. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans, I believe, 5:20 says. And that's still the truth. All have sinned. That hasn't changed since Adam and Eve. That was the same with Solomon's time. That's the same today in our generation. We're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all come short of God's glory. There's nothing we can do to get to heaven on our own because we're sinners. We have nothing to offer. We can't be good enough. We'll never be good enough. It's only by His grace that we're saved. If you're trusting in your religion or your church or your giving or your work or your goodness to others to get you to heaven, it's not going to work. Right. It's only through Jesus Christ because we're sinners. And the only thing that'll save a sinner is the blood of a sinless one, and that's Jesus, spotless Lamb of God. For the wages of sin is death, the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's still no just man on earth except for the just God-man, Jesus Christ, who came down, died on a cross, shed His blood, was buried, and 3 days later rose again for our salvation. And it's through that sacrifice and Christ alone that we can have salvation for the sinner. Yes, there's still a world full of sinners, and we don't have to look too far to find that. We can just look in the mirror, amen? We don't have to look too far to find a sinner. And Christ came to save sinners. And there's an answer, and that's Jesus Christ. Next, there's still no reason to put off living for God. Look at Ecclesiastes 12. We're getting to the end here. Verse number 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. A remembrance of our God and who He is so we can live for Him. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. Basically what it's saying is, while you have those faculties and that strength and that energy within you, use it for God. Remember Him. Remember, He deserves the glory. Remember, He has a purpose for you. Because there's going to come a time where you can't. And I now would say, if you still have breath, you still can. But it's trying to describe as the end of your life comes, and as you grow older, there becomes more limitations. And we understand that, no doubt. But there's still no reason today to put off living for God. Let's keep reading. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few. It's how about our teeth. And those that look out the windows be darkened, can't see so well anymore. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they be afraid of that which is high, and fears be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. He's saying, there's a cycle of life and death. You're born, there's youth, there's vigor, there's energy, there's strength, there's a sharpness. And then it begins to, as you get older, because of sin, our body begins to have problems and illness and sickness and hurt. And there's things that we can't control that happen as we get older in age. And there comes a point where we'll be with the Lord and there'll be no time to serve Him in that capacity on earth anymore. And so can I say this morning, if you're here today, that there's still no reason to put off living for Christ. There comes a time, yes, when you'll be limited in some things you can do, and when there's only certain things you can do, but basically anyone here this morning can pray for others.
That's right.
Can have that ministry of intercession for others that you know have needs. There's things we can do to encourage one another. There's things we can do to help in the work of God. And especially when you're young, yes, you praise the Lord for energy, strength, and the creativity of youth. It has some advantages. And can I say, if you're young, listen, don't say, I'll just wait till I'm older to serve God. Because if you keep saying that year after year, you're going to be older and you won't be able to serve God the way He wants you to. So important. Use that youth that we have. At any age, though, you can accomplish something in this world. And especially for the cause of Christ. Oh, listen, we need the youth and vigor of young men and young women. We also need the wisdom and experience of older men and older women. And anything in between is crucial. That's why I praise the Lord for a church where we have a mix of different ages. Because we need one another to do the work of God. And to fulfill the mission Christ has given us in life. And to help one another and encourage one another to glorify God. And so all of us have that potential and ability to live for our Savior in whatever area of life God puts us in. And we can do that encouraging one another. If you're young, use the youth you have for God's glory, not for self-glory. Use every opportunity God gives you to accomplish His will. If you're older, use that experience and that wisdom and that strength of faith that you have to lift up others. And to help in areas where that's needed. And if you have breath today, there's an opportunity to be used of God. In Psalm 71, 17 through 18, in fact, I was reading the psalm this morning just in my daily reading, and a lot of things touched my heart as I read it. But in verse 17 and 18, you see the psalmist recounting some things, and he says, "O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works." I love that he said, hey, since I've been young, you've taught me things about you and you've helped me to grow. And I want all of us to be able to say that. And certainly all of our young people, I want them to be able to say that. God, you've taught me from my youth. That's going to help them. And hitherto I've declared that wondrous work. I've done my best to speak about you and to talk about you and to talk about what you've done. Now also, he says, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until... Love that. I marked that word in my Bible. Until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that has come. That's my desire. That's what I want as a purpose, part of a purpose statement of my life is, God, I want you to use me even when I'm old and gray-headed. Continue to use me until I have showed this generation that you're powerful and you're mighty and that you can do it. May that be our purpose and mission in whatever vein of life God calls us to. That we'd be able to say, God, don't forsake me, continue to keep me strong, continue to keep me healthy, continue to help me to have what I need so that I can show thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come, the ones following. You still have an opportunity to be used for God. Lastly, talking about no new thing, there's some things that aren't new, that weren't new to Solomon's time, that aren't new today. And lastly, there is still no greater accountability than to God. There is still no greater accountability than to God. Look at Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Solomon wraps it up. He comes to some understanding throughout the book that, hey, this is vanity, that's vanity, this is useless, and this is not profitable. And then he comes to the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. In other words, make sure God's in it. If God's in it, it won't be vain. If God's in it, it can be joyous. If God's in it, you'll have that sense of purpose in this life. He says, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What an ending to this book. And I encourage you, go and just read through this book if you get a chance this week or whenever you can. Just 12 chapters, not too long. The conclusion of the matter is this: without God, there lacks a purpose to all the cycles of life we face. Without God, there lacks little meaning and little sustainable joy without him in this life. But as we said, there is a God in heaven. And that being true, there is a purpose, there is hope, there's an abundant life with accountability to the Almighty God. Because of that accountability, we respond to God in a certain way. We need to understand there's no greater accountability to God. By that I mean this. In life, sometimes we hold our accountability maybe to someone else, to another person. And to some degree, in job situations and in other circumstances, we have to be accountable to some. We understand that. Accountability is important in life. But ultimately, the final authority that we're accountable to is God. He's the one that either says, well done, or doesn't. Either gives us reward or we lose reward. He's the one that either we please or we displease. And so there's no greater accountability than to God. You say, but I like these pleasures, but what does God say about it? But I just want to work and work and work, and that's the top priority. What does God say about it? But I want to spend my finances how I want. What does God say about it? But I want to do this or do that. What does God say about it? Because why? Because there's still no greater accountability than to God. And with him active in our lives, and us yielded to him and his will for us, we will find the joy and the purpose and the usefulness of life, as opposed to what Solomon finds for part of this book. Well, how are we supposed to respond to him? Quickly, God must be feared. It is a reverence because of who God is compared to who we are. In Psalm 103, it says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us and not we ourselves. In many cases today, the problem could be in our lives that we don't fear God the way he ought to be feared. We don't reverence him and understand who he is compared to who we are. We don't value the God that we serve or understand his power and might. Not only God must be feared, but God's word should be kept. So let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. We know we don't keep his commandments to be saved. We're saved through faith in Jesus Christ. But after we're saved, we will desire to keep his commandments. We will desire to obey him in our lives because we love him and we know that he has the best for us at heart. God's word should be kept. The Bible is God's wisdom. We don't keep God's word to be saved, but can I say to be safe? Safe under his protection and will. The Bible is God's instruction for us to live for his glory. God must be feared. God's word should be kept. And also God's judgment should be considered. It says in the last verse, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The Bible says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. In Romans 14:12, it says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us, every believer, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account for what we've done with the Savior in our life. These are still the same conclusions as we consider there's no new thing under the sun. Let's stop trying to find something different, something new, something revolutionary. None of that will make you happy. Let's stop trying to find it in pleasure or wisdom or knowledge or work. We won't find the true satisfaction we can get. Let's find it in the one thing we only can, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He satisfies. God is real. The earth still spins. Sin is still the problem. Life still has its struggles. Jesus is still the answer. The church is still the crowd to be with. The Bible is still the authority. Heaven is still the reality for those who believe and receive a salvation. And God still gives a purpose to life that would otherwise be monotonous and vain if he wasn't involved.